As y'all know, we're celebrating this morning Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday. I love that. We're going to stick with Passion Sunday. That's what today is. Although we have a meeting, you know, usually as a community, we all come together, all the churches, we celebrate the Lent season. Y'all know that here at New Hope, we're not a traditional church. We don't do things because that's what we've always done, and that's the way we've always done them. What's our third core value? We are Spirit-led. We know that to be successful in our ministry to the Lord and to others is simply to do what the Spirit's saying to do here and now. So we don't necessarily hold on to traditions very much. But, there's not necessarily anything wrong with traditions either. We don't preach against them by any means. There's a lot of good stuff, you know, that a lot of churches do traditionally when you realize why they began doing them in the first place. Right? It's nothing wrong with the Lent season, although we don't traditionally celebrate it here. It is good to take time apart to really just repent, to really seek after God, to sacrifice, to lay down yourself, and to remember, of course, the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And that's what Lent's all about. It's a 40-day season where, you know, you remember those things. And today, when you came in, hopefully you grabbed one. If you didn't, there's plenty out there. Grab one, 10, 20. Grab the whole bunch if you're really feeling zealous this morning for the Lord. These are not palm branches, these are palm leaves, you know. Yeah, we didn't go all out this year. But they're an important thing to remember, because although we don't find anything about Lent in the scripture specifically, we do find many times where people are laying down their palm branches before the Lord. And If you're not a musician, you know how cringy it is when someone touches your instrument. So, love you, bud. Entering through the pearly gates here. We're a pearl church, apparently. I wasn't feeling well when I woke up this morning, so I'm going to try to stay focused and not squirrel too much. As you can see, it's going to be a challenge this morning. Okay, so Lent. Although Lent's not in the scriptures, of course, Passion Week, laying down the palm branches, absolutely is. And there is something so incredibly prophetic about it. Not pathetic, prophetic. That's what we're going to focus on this morning, and that's what we're going to turn to the what the Word says about it and why we include that and why we're doing that this morning. Because today, symbolically, no, it was not to the date, or we don't even know exactly what day it was, but today is the time that we dedicate to remember that time when Jesus, in his earthly body, for the last time, entered the city of Jerusalem, where he knew everything that lay before him, what that week was to hold. We call it Passion Week because it's really where he began to reveal his passion, not only for his Father, his Heavenly Father, to obey him even to the death, but more importantly, his passion for you and I, and how great his love is, how much he was willing to lay down for you and for I. It begins that I'm going to turn to Matthew 21 right now. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it begins here with this triumphal entry, we call it, into Jerusalem, where people were rightfully honoring Jesus as their king and as the coming Savior. They absolutely had it right. They didn't realize, because it didn't, very rarely does God come the way you expect him to, and the last week of Jesus' life is exactly that. There's so much confusion about it, but we see that he was not deceiving people or lying to people. He absolutely was coming as a king, not only to save his people, but he was riding on the colt of a donkey, a baby donkey, you know, cute little fluffy, fluffy-faced bugger if you've ever seen them, you know. He was riding in on that, proclaiming that he was coming in peace, but he was also coming in victory. And he knew that victorious ride that he was going into the city to accomplish. Matthew 21, verse 1 through 10 says this. It holds this account. As they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her, a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So there's a word of knowledge. You You talk about the gifts of the Spirit in action. Jesus just knew that that was there. He knew they were going to get questions, and so he told them what to say ahead of time. And it said in verse 4, again, prophecy. Oh my goodness. The amount of prophecy that Jesus fulfilled in that last week of his earthly ministry is incredible. I mean, you know, you look at the numbers, and there's no way it could have been possible. He could have never just stumbled into those kind of statistics, and he never could have intentionally planned it out. It very clearly was God prophetically declaring it all through the Old Testament and Jesus fulfilling the word of God. Because what does God say? Every word of the Lord will succeed. It will never fail, right? So this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And we find this in Zechariah 9:9. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you. Don't you love that? Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Your king comes to you. God will pursue you. He loves you that much. He's not running away from you because of your sin. He's running towards you to cover your sin and shame. Your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, and we see in John it's palm branches, and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and the crowds that followed behind shouted, Hosanna, and they were quoting Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. They shouted, Hosanna, which means save us. It's a plea to be saved. Hosanna to us, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. And they asked, who is this? It's a small town, word spreads fast. And that's what was happening in the city of Jerusalem in a good way. People talk about an identity crisis around Jesus. Nobody could figure the guy out. Jesus even asked Peter, who do people say I am? You want to talk about the ultimate identity crisis is this man right here. And this man doesn't even look like this, right? Right? Yep. What does Isaiah chapter 53 say about him? It's saying it so nicely. That there was no beauty in him that we would be attracted to him. Nothing about his appearance that we would give him notice. Jesus was not this blue-eyed, blonde-haired man of beauty, not a strong. In fact, Isaiah prophesied he was ugly. I'm sorry, but that's what they prophesied. You can read it yourself. It's literally what it means. So he doesn't really look like this, by the way, but that's a pretty cool-looking Jesus. You know what Google Image Search said about this Jesus? This was the sexy Jesus, so I'll use him in my slideshow so y'all are, you know, paying attention, all right? sorry, stay on task. So Jesus was riding in, and this was one of the identity crises surrounding who Jesus was. But there was something that was certain. Even though everyone was asking, who is this? Jesus knew who he was. He knew what his purpose held. He knew what he was going to fulfill. And the Bible says that he considered it joy. It wasn't joyful to go on the cross. He begged 3 times that he didn't have to do it if there was any other way. But it was the only way to accomplish our salvation. And so he considered it joy when he took that on. Sorry, I missed something. All this was done to fulfill what was said here in Amos chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? Lord does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. Everything that Jesus did was prophesied about. He was simply fulfilling the words that were written about him. And that's another reason why we so love and really embrace, you know, the gift, the spiritual gift of prophecy here at New Hope. We want to know what God's up to in the good times and the bad times. We want to know what he's up to. We want to know what he wants us to do, and we just want to be obedient to follow him, whatever the cost. In fact, even the laying down of palm branches as they were doing was a prophetic act, not only for that time, but there's also coming another time that we're going to turn to here soon. understanding that these things are so prophetic. It was an act, a physical act of prophecy, as God had many of his prophets do. To do certain strange things often is an act of prophecy, speaking the word of the Lord to people in a creative way that they would not forget, right? But there's coming a day when we also will lay palm branches before King Jesus. And on that day, he's not going to be riding on a colt. He's going to be riding on a white horse, right? Definitely fulfilling our salvation and bringing the victory. So this morning, we sort of do this as a prophetic act, proclaiming him as a victorious king as he fulfills that promise. And I love it. I mentioned it earlier. The archangel, whenever he was speaking to Mary about his birth, about Jesus' birth, he said this in Luke 1:37, "For no word from God will ever fail." No word of God will ever fail. God spoke it prophetically. It was fulfilled. It happened. That's what happened with Palm Sunday. The Apostle John, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 7 now. He was given a glimpse into the end times. We read earlier in Amos where it says that the lion has roared. We now read in the future when this Lion of Judah releases that roar and accomplishes the salvation. He has made the way for us to be saved, but there's coming a day when he fulfills it, when his salvation is made known completely and wholly and totally. We get a glimpse here from the prophet John when he was either physically or spiritually taken and given this vision and this revelation of what heaven, the kingdom of God, looked like. And he got to see the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, that he was the only one in heaven found worthy, in heaven and earth, the only one of all of creation who was found worthy to crack open the seals of the scrolls. And if you've never read through the book of Revelation before, I encourage you to do that. We all know what that indicates. There are words of God that we get so excited about. We love it. We put them on our living room wall and we remember them. But the words written in those scrolls, they were the words of the wrath of God that was about to be poured out, not only on mankind who was rejecting him, but on all the earth. The earth itself, creation, was about to suffer because of the sin of man. We don't realize how much the wrath of God is being held back right now. You know, if you want to read a little bit about it, when God brings the tribulation period, I do not want to be here on the earth during that time. I don't know why people get excited about the end times. Like, the rapture, I'm cool with, you know. The rest of it, I don't want to see anyone ever have to endure what happens, but it happens. And after the great tribulation period, for time's sake, I'm not going to read through it. Is everyone all right with that? After the tribulation period, leading to the end of all things, when he literally does away with the current creation, John saw this happen in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. And it says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language." No, God is not racist. He created all race, right? We all came from Adam and Eve. We're all part of the same human family. Everyone, every people, every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue, they are standing before the throne, standing before the Lamb. They are wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They all fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power, strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These people in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, only you know." And he said, "These are they." I love that phrase. I love the way that's translated. Because you are they. I are they.
These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again.
That's a strong phrase. Never again. How many of you all have you said to your kids that? Never again. I never again want to see this, and then it happens again, right? Well, Jesus is saying it ain't never going to happen again. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them. Praise be to God, I'm a white freckled boy. I burn and peel, that's all I ever do. So the sun will never beat down on them again, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, what a day. What a day, right? There's the hints of Psalm 23 in there as well. The good shepherd. He leads us to springs, not just of some good, cool, fresh water. He leads us to springs of living water. Because of his presence, you have within you springs of living water that satisfy our hunger and our thirst. And God has promised to shelter us. I just wish we could get that picture, to shelter us with his presence. His presence sheltering over us. Oh, wow, what a day. Those who choose Jesus here and now, they will enjoy that provision for all eternity. And for those who choose to reject him here and now, well, I mean, there's, you know, the lake of burning sulfur where there's always thirst. There's always hunger. The Bible says it's unquenchable. Why not choose the better here and now? Why would you want to not choose this? I mean, it's so good. It's so awesome. To know that he's going to shelter you. He's going to protect you. You're never going to hunger or thirst again. You never have to worry about anything. He's just going to be your God. You're going to be his people. Why would we ever choose anything less? Because all these things God promises to us who choose him now. Who choose to place Jesus in the center of the throne of their lives. You see, there's of course a day when he's on the right hand. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting on the throne. But we get to choose. We have the choice to enthrone him now on our lives. To put him in the driver's seat. Or you can just leave him in the passenger seat as a backseat driver and you listen to him if you want to. You don't listen to him if you don't want to, right? Do you trust him enough to just take the wheel? I mean, let's, you know, who's the singer here going back in the 90s, you know? Jesus, Carrie Underwood, there we go, yeah. Are we going to let him have control of our lives? Do we trust him enough with our lives? Because today we kind of throw down our palm branches prophetically as a symbol of that act, that we're enthroning him, that we are laying down our lives so that he might be exalted. We're laying ourselves down so that he might be glorified. How did John, I think it was John, spoke it? He said, less of me, more of him. I must decrease, he must increase. It's only when we lay our lives down, only when we enthrone him as our king and as our savior, that he will in return be able to shelter us with his presence. It's only when we do that. It's like he built a shelter and he made a path to it. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He made a way to get into that shelter from any trouble that you ever face. But he ain't going to pick up that shelter and chase after you with it. He calls you into it. Come here. Come with me. Come here, my beloved. Come. And we get to choose. Psalm 91, again, this is a prophetic promise. Psalm 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is an open invitation to everyone
whoever will, come. Whoever wants shelter, come. He will shelter you. He will forgive you. He'll heal you. He'll do all these things that he promised. And verse 2 it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. And surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Amen to that, right? It tried to snare up a whole lot of us, but he saved every one of us. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling. Do you see this language? Here's all these promises. If you do this, then God will do that. They're conditional promises. And they're all through the Word of God. And if you own any technology, I'm a software developer. Your devices are built on if-then statements, little itty-bitty lines of code. If you press this button, then do this. If you hold this icon, then you do this. That's literally what the code looks like if you look at the source code. I love it. I feel like I do the both, you know, in my worldly job and in my you know, pastoral job. I just write code. I just write code to program things and to make things right. Here we're making lives right by the source code, the Word of God, right? And at the bank, you know, I'm sorry, I'm fixing the bugs on fcbanking.com. An update goes out tomorrow night. I'm sorry for those who are suffering through that in the meantime. You know, but it's an if-then statement. If you say with your lips, the Lord is my refuge. Now, how many know, talk's cheap. How many times did God say, my people, they say with my lips, this, but in their heart. Because in the heart is where everything changes. What we do starts in the heart. If you say, the Lord is my refuge in verse 9, and you make the Most High your dwelling. If you say you're going to do it and you do it, then. And he goes on for more promises. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. He will command his angels. Remember Satan used this quote? If you remember in Matthew chapter 4. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that your foot will not strike against a stone. It's interesting that Satan uses the Word of God to deceive and to try to tempt the living Word of God, right? Man. So we got to be careful with that, you know? I mean, if we just take that promise and we forget the if-then, and we wonder why it's not happening, maybe it's because I'm not doing the if part, right? I got to question myself. Am I really doing these things? Then he goes on to say this awesome promise. And this was a prompt. Again, the Word of God is just so prophetic. It's the essence of what it is. Every word of God, it was spoken as the people were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Every word of God, every written word of God is like a prophetic word. It really is. I mean, a lot of it's written history, document history, but it's still just prophetic in nature and by essence. This was spoken in Genesis. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Right? You will crush the head of the serpent. The enemy who came and deceived you, you will stomp his head. You will crush him with your heel. He might bite you, but you're going to crush him. He may cause pain and affliction, but you're going to bring an end to him. Right? Why? Because in verse 14, this is why. This is why, says the Lord, because they love me. Because they love me, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them with long life. I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. He will do all these things for us. Did he say you will never face trouble? You will never hurt? You will never cry? You will never? No, it said, he will call on me and I will answer him when they are in trouble. I will be with them in trouble and I'm going to deliver them and honor them and save them. You're still going to go through those things, but you don't have to be destroyed by them. Those times of darkness and trial and tribulation, they're not the end of your story. They're just a part of your testimony. In fact, they're going to increase your testimony because you got more good stuff to talk about, the salvation of the Lord. You know, you may have this one awesome testimony of what he saved you from. You're just going to get another one. So the next time you're going through trouble and trial and tribulation, next time the enemy's coming on strong, the enemy's just giving you another testimony to tell other people about the greatness of your God, about what he is able to do. So why not? Why not allow Jesus to be our good shepherd here and now? He promised us all these good things. Why not? What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Why not follow his lead? Drinks from springs of living water so that you never thirst again. Just like he told the woman at the well, right? The Samaritan woman. 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand. But that which causes fear and terror and destruction to those around us, we don't share in that same fate. We may be going through it with them, but it's not going to be our end. It's not the end of our story. It's not our destiny. In this life, we will face all the same things that the rest of the world faces, but we don't handle them the same way. They don't have to end the same way for us, right? You get to tread on the lion and the cobra. Look at little David, right? Out there protecting his sheep. With his bare hands, he fought the lion and bear. He would snatch his sheep right back out from them. Just amazing to think about. I mean, if you've ever seen a lion, what is it now? It was the yellow bordered magazine back in my day, because I'm getting old. National Geographic, yeah. It's National Geographic back in my day. I don't know what it is now. It's still National Geographic? Okay, yeah. So watch some of those video clips of a lion devouring its prey. And question yourself, how much do you trust the Lord? And how much do you care about that sheep? Like, I got 99 over here, I'm good. Sorry about your luck, buddy. No, David did what Jesus did because he had the heart of God. I'm leaving these 99 behind. Enemy, that is my sheep. That's mine. You want to talk about how much God loves you and how passionate he is about you? Even when you walk into the mouth of the lion, he will go and rescue you. Look at Daniel and the lion's den. Did he not shut the mouths of the lions? Do you trust God enough to go chasing after that one who needs saved? They're not chasing after Jesus. They're loving, you know, their life inside of that lion's mouth. But you see it as the enemy killing, stealing, and destroying them. You want to get a visual picture of the enemy and what he's doing? Picture that enemy tearing apart, you know, the lion tearing apart its prey. And think that's what the enemy is doing to your loved ones, to your friends, to your neighbor. He is just biting and gnarling and devouring them, eating them alive. Do you love them enough? Are you passionate enough about what Jesus has done for them to go steal them out of the hands of the enemy, huh? Are we passionate enough about the lost to seek and to save them the way that Jesus did? When you fear God, you know what? All other fears melt away. That's what it comes down to. Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. When you trust in him, you're kept safe. And that gives you the courage and the bravery and the confidence to go where no man has gone before, to go where other people just aren't going, to go where, what did Jesus do? He went into places, and what did the church do, the religious people? They gossiped about him. He eats and drinks with sinners. He's such a glutton. Look at him. Oh, he's eating a meal again. Man, you know, second breakfast here, apparently. They talked about him, but he didn't care. He went where the Father was calling him, and where was the Father almost always calling him? To those who were bound by demons, to those who were drunk, to those who were caught up in sexual immorality. Jesus went out to them and met them where they were at in their sin. Jesus befriended them. Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, I'm hanging out at your place tonight. We're going to eat supper together. You know, he went and he hung out with them and he ministered to them. And guess what? As a result, they were saved. Had God continued to rely on the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers, elders of the law, those people would have went straight to hell. They would have never had the opportunity but because Jesus loved them. He had the courage to shake off fear of man, who cares what people say about me, and to go to where they were at, to hang out where they were, and to seek and to save the lost. It's what he did for me. It's what he did for you, right? We wouldn't be here this morning if he didn't care about us enough to chase us down. And man, some of us gave him a run for his money, didn't we? Huh? Some of you are pretty thick-headed, and he had to really do some chasing before he got a hold of you. But he loved you enough because he wanted to shelter you with his presence. He wasn't going to be satisfied until you were full of it, right? Full of the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Full of the presence of God so that it would be your shelter. Your shelter. Doesn't mean you're not going to get hurt in life. Doesn't mean you're not going to face hardships. Doesn't mean you're not going to face sickness and lack and all these things. You face them, but you overcome them. You face them, but you have the victory. You face them, but it's not your destiny, right? We rise up victorious over them all. That's what Palm Sunday's all about. Jesus, perfect, sinless, holy, righteous Jesus. Did he ever face any kind of pain? Ever? Did he ever face any kind of suffering? Did people ever talk about him? Did anybody ever spit in his face? Anyone ever punch him? Anyone ever call him names? I mean, come on. He got it all. And guess what? The same people that were crying, Hosanna, save us, you're the king, you're the savior, they're the same ones shouting, crucify, later this week, right? The same ones, because they're the crowd. And the crowd does what the crowd does. We do what Jesus says. Sometimes you're a part of the crowd, sometimes you're standing alone, but you follow Jesus. And then in the end, man, whew, it's going to be good, right? Because think about that. Jesus, our pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith, he went ahead of us. And yes, he was mocked. He was falsely accused. He was falsely condemned even to death. And we talked a little bit of Bible, the Menzberg was about, you know, like Joseph, how he's falsely condemned. I mean, but like Joseph, like David, like Moses, like Jesus, they put their lives in the Father's hands. They cared more about the Father than they did even their own lives. They trusted him. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was poured out. Isaiah prophesied that his appearance, this is literally what it says, would be disfigured beyond that of any human being. That his form would be marred beyond human likeness. I mean, by the time Jesus got to the cross, he was just a lump of bloody flesh. According to Isaiah, he didn't even look like a person. His form didn't even look human. That's how much he was suffered. That's how much he loved us, is that he was willing to take on. That should have been me. That's what I deserved. That's not what he deserved. But he took it on. He trusted in his Father. And what did his Father do? His Father stood by and allowed people who were created in his image to disfigure and to pervert his image. He stood by and let it happen for a season, for a time. Not only that, the Heavenly Father stood by while Jesus' body lay in the grave, rotting for 3 days. So if you think you got it bad now, come on. Come on. I love it. There's a picture floating around the internet of Mel Gibson, who, you know, has played Jesus, you know, and he's sitting, they're sitting there on their chairs, and Jesus is all bloody and all, you know, there's all kinds of gouges and everything. He's got his crown of thorns on, and Mel's, you know, and or, yeah, Mel wasn't Jesus, but he was talking to Jesus, kind of directing him, and the caption is always like, me telling Jesus my problems, you know. How true is it? How true is it, you know? Man, we have not even begun to suffer what we deserve. Jesus trusted the Father, and look what the Father let him go through. But we all know that was not the end of the story, right? You may be going through some pain and some suffering right now, and you may wonder, just like Jesus said from the cross, my Father, where are you? Where are you, God? Jesus didn't sin when he asked that question. Where are you, God? What are you up to? What are you doing? I don't understand. You may be just like Jesus there, but hang in there, because Sunday's coming, right? Hang in there, because the same God who allowed Jesus to enter the grave is the same God who brought him back to life and raised him back up, right? I don't want to get ahead of the story I'm sure we're going to learn about next week, but we're following Jesus through our pain, through our suffering. It's called Good Friday. You ask Jesus how good that was on that Friday. It didn't feel very good to him. But we call it good because we know that God is able to work all things together for good. God is able to take your shame and your darkest hours of life and your condemnation, and he's able to work it together for glory. He is able to actually use your shameful past and to make it a story of glory. What you're ashamed of, he writes as a text of glory because of how good he is. He's able to bring, right, you know, gardens from graveyards. He's able. He's willing. And guess what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it before, he'll do it again. He's going to do it for you. Whatever you're going through right now, what you're going through is a coming victory. Whatever you're going through right now, it is going to end in your salvation. It is going to end with the prophetic word of God fulfilled. It is going to end with every promise of God being yes and amen. It is going to end in a victory, right? So believe it this morning. I feel like some people are just down and out. We need to get excited this morning because what you're going through is a pathway to victory. You might feel like giving up. You might throw like throwing in the towel. You may feel like whatever, just not worth it. Don't do it because you're walking to a victory. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. It's coming. It's coming. That day is coming, right? And whenever he does it, guess what? It's usually in the midnight hour. It is usually when you cannot do anything on your own to make it happen. Jesus, his lump of flesh in that grave, he could do nothing to raise up his own life. Oh, but the power of the Holy Spirit, that resurrection power that lives in you and I, is able to release a victory into any circumstance. Nothing is too far lost. Nothing is too far gone for our great God to redeem. Amen? Amen. So let's just give him some praise in that. That victory's coming.